and have your way right now. Have your way, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. As we wait,
us to turn, if we will, to Luke 18. Luke 18. And I want us to look at verses 18 through to 23. That is Luke 18, verses 18 through to 23. And we all know the story of this, about the young rich ruler and how Jesus addresses him. And I want us to glean something, Lord willing, tonight from this. So Luke 18 and verse 18 onwards. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And I'm calling this teaching today, "Are you sorrowful or committed? Are you sorrowful or committed?" And that is what we're going to look at today. Now, I think a lot of people, or most, have this idea that this portion of scripture and what Jesus is saying here to this rich young ruler doesn't really apply to me, because I am not rich. I don't have a lot of wealth. So it's not really of importance to me. Well, I've got news for you, because all in the scriptures speaks to us. And all of God's word has our name and address on it. So we can't just dismiss it purely on those grounds. And we're going to really look at this evening, and we're going to open this up. Have you ever heard God speak to you or say something that is very difficult for you? Very challenging. What he says really causes you to really sit down and think or go before the Lord. And if you have never heard anything difficult in Jesus' address to us, in calling us as disciples, I question whether you've really ever heard him say anything at all. And I hope that doesn't offend, but that is a question I raise. Because if you're a disciple of Christ and you have forsaken all, then you are going to find that God challenges, and it is very difficult what he says. In fact, it is so difficult, it's impossible. But Jesus said that what is impossible with man is possible with God. And with Jesus' statements, particularly with regard to discipleship, this throws us totally and completely in faith and by the mercy and grace of God. And God tests our discipleship from time to time. And here in this situation, he's testing this rich young ruler. And this is why I've called this teaching today, Are You Sorrowful or Committed? Because you note, he went away sorrowful. He didn't go away rejoicing. On the contrary, he went away sorrowful. You see, the Lord says an awful lot to us, doesn't he? He's speaking to us so many times, but we're not always actually hearing, are we? And once we do hear him, once we open our hearts, when God gets our attention, then the next thing we find is his words are harsh and unyielding. And we are challenged. And because we're challenged, we've heard it where we haven't before, we can become sorrowful, just like that rich young ruler. You see, I said to you that it has our name and address on it. And we don't have to be rich like he was. On the contrary. And it's interesting, as we've read this here, that Jesus shows no concern that this rich young ruler walks away. Jesus doesn't make any attempt to stop him, to keep this man with him. He simply says to him, sell all that you have and come and follow me. Our Lord doesn't even plead with him. He doesn't try to lure him or comfort him or say kind words to him in that sense. He simply spoke the words and left him to himself. And God can do that with us. He can leave us to ourselves until we decide what we want to do. God isn't always going to come running after you or I. Why is this? Because we have a free will. We have a heart. And sometimes the Lord is going to challenge us. And we find for a season we're sorrowful. We're down. I'm not like I should be. I don't seem to have that zeal, that commitment, that desire that I once had. And it's not rocket science, brothers and sisters. You probably already know what God is saying. And it's always with regard to commitment. Our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he constantly challenges with us. And that is why we need a new nature. We have to be born again so that we're able to walk this walk, that we're able to continue ploughing with our hands to that plough and not looking back. God knows how to sort it out in the house of God. Have we ever heard something difficult, unyielding, that he says to us? Is he challenging you? Has he been challenging you over the last season? Areas that in the natural are just unyielding. They're so difficult. I can't do it. Has he said something personally to you? Is he now getting your attention? Because he knows how to stop us in our tracks. And he says that you've been in denial. You're running away. And we know why we run away. We know why we turn our hearing off. Because he's challenging us with regard to commitment. And at the moment, we're a bit sorrowful. Just like this young rich ruler. But eventually God has a way, doesn't he, where he gets to us, where we realise then that full impact of what he means. And sometimes he allows our heart to be broken in order to be able to bring that commitment, that discipleship within us. And we know that he deals with every area of idolatry within us, where we're still not completely, fully committed to him. This is why I say constantly, where Jesus brings the sword of the Spirit, and he brings it right in the family life. Because we still compromise where our families are concerned. We will still put them first to our loyalty and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can come out in the most diverse ways. And we will always kid ourselves. We'll always look to something else. And then we gradually find we're becoming sorrowful. We're just not right with the Lord as we should be. There's turmoil, unrest, and so on. You see, God has called us to rest in him. If we haven't that rest, that peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is telling us something. We know that our faith not only works by love, but it is a rest. In other words, it's resting, knowing that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that God provides. God meets all our needs. We don't have to strive with God. He knows even before we ask him. And all the while we have these areas of anxiety and stress, loss of peace, it's a clear indication telling us something, isn't it? Because what it's doing is producing that sorrow. And we're like that because we are battling commitments. In other words, obedience to what God is saying. It's interesting, isn't it, that this rich young ruler, he doesn't go away defiant, angry. He comes back with a load of blasphemy to the Lord. On the contrary, he goes away as one that's sorrowful and discouraged. You know, he comes to Jesus on fire with zeal and all that determination. But those words of Jesus simply hit him in the core of his heart. And instead of producing that enthusiasm, that devotion to the Lord, which probably the Lord wanted, it's very understandable, it produced heartbreaking discouragement. And some are heartbroken and they're discouraged. And probably this is the reason why. Because it comes down to commitment. We still want to hold on to certain things that we feel secure or we want or where our heart is. Jesus said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Where your heart is, you will go to it sooner or later. You see, the Lord has a way of getting our attention. And we put it off and we put it off until finally those words go deep within our heart. It's that two-edged sword that pierces, divides, that Hebrews 4 speaks about, the word of God that does. And it's going to produce two things: either deliverance, a change of mind and attitude and course, or it's going to produce sorrow, downheart. And it doesn't take rocket science, brothers and sisters, to see what comes out of us. And if we don't see it, then certainly others will see it. And we probably all have done it. We've all gone away hoping that we were going to hear differently from the Lord, but to find that he challenged our idea. He challenged what I brought to him, which I thought he would like. You see, at the end of the day, all God likes, all he wants from us is empty vessels. None of self. No ideas, nothing. He doesn't want to hear it. He wants your heart. He wants your commitment. He wants you on that altar. Romans 12, 1 and 2. That is what he wants. And he says, I will fill you. I will give myself to you. Of my fullness, you will partake and inherit and share. He shares himself with us. So when we share Jesus, when we embrace him in his fullness, his entirety, we receive everything else that he is and was and always will be. And yet somehow we still believe that we can do it independently of him. And so this young man, he had all the zeal, he had all the determination, he had been a good, moral, upright man. He'd done it outwardly, he'd done it all right. And instead of that enthusiasm, his heart was broken, discouraged. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't go after him. Our Lord knows perfectly well that once his word is truly heard, it will bear fruit sooner or later. And if you stay with this walk, and you stay with the deeper life, and your hand is to that plough, and you're taking your cross up daily and following him, he will make sure that his word in your life produces fruit. Because his word doesn't return void. So you can hear that as good news, or you can be sorrowful. And our lives produce the sort of fruit, don't they? That's why Jesus said, by the fruit you know them. But sadly, we have a lot of believers who are up and down in their walk. And when they're challenged by a sermon, and it's hit them in the heart, oh, out comes the zeal, and what they're going to do for the Lord is nobody's business, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last because Jesus challenges commitment. He challenges that self-life. And he says that self-pity has to die. Those areas where you still want self ministered to, where you still want your own way, that has to die. And then we become sorrowful and discouraged, and down we go. But a brother or sister that has committed and settled the cross in their life, one of the things that the cross does, it brings a tremendous leveling. It levels one spiritually. It stops this up and down, these mood swings. It deals with all of that. It levels you. And so when we hear the word and it has our name and address on it, we know immediately what all that is. That's the cross working. That is dealing with the self-life that wants to try and have its way in me. What I'm hearing is simply dealing with self, that more of Christ can be seen in and through me. That is how a person views it who has the cross in their life. They always hear it in the light, this is going to produce more of Jesus, and that's all I care about. That's all I live for. That's all I walk for. That is all my life is about. More of him, less of me. But that is not always good news to everyone. Now that will either produce a joy or sorrow. And it will be seen in time. And the Lord doesn't go after us. He's not going to plead with you. He presents it as it is to us in his love and mercy. Because if we resist, then we can't bear that fruit in our lives. And this can be often the problem, can't it? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so looking back at this, he sees the Lord as a ruler. Now a certain ruler asks him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I love this thing. Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus is good. He's the Son of God, God in flesh. But look, he's giving glory to the Father all the time. No one is good but one that is God. There is his humility. Every time he's turning it around and giving his Father all the glory. He takes none of it. And then Jesus immediately has discernment. He can see, he's looking. And you know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And this man, he's good, he's upright. He said, "All these things I've kept from my youth. I do this, I've done this." And so when Jesus heard these things, he's not marveling at this. He's not using this to others and say, "Hey, listen to this, what this young man says." On the contrary, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Jesus knew exactly what to deal with this man of wealth. He was going to where his affection, his heart was, where his security was. And you see, this is why the Word of God says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not just some, it is the root of all evil. And if you want to see the evil that is in the world today, and believe me, it is, and you don't have to go and look far, you will see that that evil is instigated and promoted in governments by money, by power, by corruption. And the Lord knew that. He knew that the Pharisees, the scribes, were corrupt because what motivated them was money. Religion is all about money. That is why Jesus nailed religion to the cross, even though religion was crucifying him. That is why when people say to me, "Are you religious?" I either don't answer them, or I say, I make out I don't understand what they mean. I know it's their way of expressing, but I like to expose it for what it is. And so he touches on that point because that is where his heart, his treasure is. And we still try to get our security, don't we, with money. We still like to feel secure by it. I think when God has finally he's Lord over our money, I think we're pretty well there as disciples. It's still one of the key factors. It's still one of the main problems. And the thing is, isn't it? It creates sorrow within us. We're not saying, "Praise God, this is fantastic news. This is my deliverance." No, it creates sorrow because we know that in this life, this world, to do most things, you need money. And yet, how much more does God know that? How much more does he say, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you? We're to take no thought to these things. That is where we rest by faith. God loves us. And he's going to provide for us. And he's going to bless you. And he's going to spoil you. That's a father's heart. But until we get delivered from this sorrowfulness, until we find this is commitment we're talking about, then we get free from it. We get free from the anxiety of it. Most of anxieties, depressions, oppressions, a lot of it comes in society because of money. Marriages are breaking up because of money. And I could just go on and on. And we're seeing in society, we're seeing in the world what's happening. The rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. A bigger gulf, division. Governments are desperate for money. That's why they put themselves in terrible debts. Governments around the world are getting deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. Councils around this country are in huge debts. Because it's that false security. They believe it gives them power and so on. Little wonder why Jesus is addressing this rich young ruler, and he's addressing the church, and he's addressing us tonight the same with this. It's no different. I said to you, didn't I, at the beginning, we can't exclude ourselves from this. We can't excuse ourselves. Well, I'm not rich like this rich young ruler. God has gone straight to the heart. Because he shows us where our affections, where our treasure still is, you see. That's why Jesus said, didn't he, in discipleship, if any man comes to me, hate not his own life, brother, sister, wife, and so on, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And we know that this is perhaps the most difficult aspect of his commandment. The inability to deny self. It's the greatest hindrance to total commitment. That's why we preach the deeper life, for that very purpose. Because we've been taught all our lives, haven't we, to develop this self-image, self-respect, self-confidence, self-assurance, self-reliance, self-awareness, self, self, self. We're even told, aren't we, that the self-made man or woman who succeeds in life unaided to help any others is highly respected, isn't it, in our cultures. And we develop this confidence and our own ability, our own wisdom, our own judgment. And we're admired by so many people. So it's little wonder, isn't it, that Jesus' message about that crucifixion and the self-life presents such a crisis to most Christians. And you know, even a lot when they do embrace this teaching of the deeper life, try and do this in the flesh. We've tried to do it in the flesh. The rich young ruler thought he could be a disciple of Christ doing it in the flesh. And this is what always the Lord challenges with us. He's going to challenge the flesh. In other words, the intellect, the mind. Those wrong mindsets. Those wrong things that we've taken on board. That's why the deeper life is deliverance in nature. It's delivering us. And what is that deliverance? As the flesh is crucified. You know, with the cross, there are two aspects with it, isn't there? There is the hanging on it, waiting for death, and the other side of it is the death and resurrection. And of course, we like the idea of the cross, of the death and resurrection. We're all looking for resurrection, and rightly so. But the reality of the cross, the everyday living of the cross, is that hanging on it, waiting for death to come. In all those areas of our lives. And it will eventually come if you stay with it. If you keep running away, it will never happen. But if you stay with it, it will eventually come. That death. Death to what? The flesh. Christ had to die in the flesh. And we have to die in the flesh. And if we stay with it and we try and we don't try and deviate or excuse ourselves or turn our hearing off or hear when we only want to hear, then death will eventually work. Death will work in those fears you still have in your life. Death will eventually work with those anxieties. Depressions, disappointments, or where you want somebody just to recognize you and to thank you and to honor you and to bless you. Yes, death will come to that. We're all doormats, brothers and sisters, in the natural. And I've got good news to you, for you. Your doormat has got on it, welcome. Why am I so strong on this today? Because we're here to minister to each other. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ in me reaching out to the needs. I spoke quite firmly on Sunday, didn't I, about our commitment to the body. Our commitment to the body of Christ is an outward sign of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. A challenging message. Do you know what was so interesting? Most of you left the room and we hadn't finished because I played a song that I felt was appropriate. But you all couldn't get out quick enough, a lot of you. But there were just a handful still stayed in, and they got a blessing. It's where our hearts are, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We don't give time for the Holy Spirit to move, to speak, to work, to deliver. We're all busy wanting to get on with our own lives. The Lord knows how to get our attention because he loves us. He gave his life for us. He is so aware of this world, the corruption, the God of this world. He is so aware of what sin has done in fallen man as he's restoring us back. And he has to be absolutely ruthless where the flesh is concerned. And it can seem harsh. It can seem so unloving. And this is why God calls us from the foundation of the world. This is why he has a remnant who are redeemed. We wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be in this room tonight if we hadn't been called by God. And he's going to always show you the cross, because the cross is the means of deliverance. It's the means of change. It is rooting out all those things that do not please him. You see, brothers and sisters, you'll know if you're growing up with the Lord. You'll know if you're maturing into sonship, because you're going to find that God isn't going to let you get away with things that you see other Christians are getting away with. They may be getting away with some things, but God is saying, you're not going to get away with it. I'm not going to have you do that. And when you're aware of that, there are clear, clear signs you're maturing and growing in the Lord. And so this young, rich ruler goes away sorrowful, because he doesn't want to help others. He doesn't want to sell all his wealth to make some lives better and so on. And this is why we can glean from this, brothers and sisters. We should always desire to help people, to help those that are less off, to always be ready to help wherever needed and what is called for. The early church, the time of Pentecost, they knew what it was to share. We're told clearly they sold all things and they shared it amongst themselves. Now, of course, we know that under those conditions that was right for that time. But there is still a principle that is attached to that. All the while we're still wanting these things to make us feel secure, we're going to be sorrowful. We're going to be downcast. We're going to be challenged until we have totally surrendered all, given it over to God, that he can do what he wants to do, because we know it will not affect our life, our walk with the Lord. Because we're so grounded, so resolute, we're so one with him. We know that nothing can divide us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, as I close with this, only God can do that. This is why I say so often, your life is not a normal life. Your life is miraculous. Your life is supernatural. Your life is changing. You are not like the world. You don't act or walk like the world. God is a creative, working God, a miraculous God, a miracle God. Our salvation is a miracle. And everything he's doing with us is a miracle. And you will give him all the praise and all the glory as you see what he's done with your life, what you once were. He loves to hear that thanks, that praise. He loves that you acknowledge and you are so grateful of the potter working over this clay, moulding, raising a vessel of honour for his glory. That's why we give him the praise, we give him the thanks. But those that are sorrowful, depressed, down, they find that very difficult to praise God. Well, brothers and sisters, God's word will produce that fruit in our lives. And if we want that fruit, we want that change, then we're going to keep coming. We're going to keep coming under the word of God. We're going to keep coming for that fellowship, that sharing, praying one for another. It's a great privilege to pray one for another so that God can do those wonderful changes within our lives and in our hearts. That is why, in your own flesh, it is impossible to walk this walk. And that young, rich ruler thought he could do it himself. He could do it in his flesh. In other words, he could be in control, having also his wealth. And the Lord said, no, doesn't work. Sell all. Give your own life up as well. That is the only way it will work. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Word of God, who wrote these scriptures, is the same Holy Spirit who speaks to us, challenges us, shows us the error of our ways. And it's because you love us. And Lord, you have shown that you don't run after us. You don't pamper us when we're sorrowful, down or depressed, or we want our own way. On the contrary. Father, forgive us where we still have areas that are independent of you. Lord, we want to experience the fullness of God, the power of your Spirit, sustaining, holding, keeping our lives 24/7. That is why you said it's not by might nor by power, it is by the Spirit of the Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you have been with us, you have spoken to us. You have reminded us of our calling, our discipleship, that there's no turning back, and there's no turning back to anyway. And so, Lord, I pray that you will be with my brothers and sisters through the week. You will bless, preserve and keep them, Lord. I pray, Father, the joy of the Lord will be their strength. I pray, Father, that you will give them that wisdom, knowledge and understanding, and that you will teach them more and more of their standing in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come, Lord. And have your way. Right now. Have your way. Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. As
we wait on you,
and as we pray
to you,
speak your word into our hearts and have your way.
We pray to you.
Speak your